Let's come to our God now in prayer as we ask for his blessing upon his word. Let's pray. Gracious Father, as we have gathered here once again on this day of rest, thank you for your word that you have set before us, your law, your commandments, which are precious. They're like gold, much more desired than gold, like honey of the honeycomb. And in them, O Lord, your servant greatly delights. Lord, as we continue to look at your commandments, how we are to respond to your grace to us with gratitude and thanksgiving by following your word, grant to us again wisdom this afternoon. You would guide us, O Lord, with your Holy Spirit, that we would know, Lord, how to live. Grant to us your strength. We pray that you will help us to be attentive and understand what we're about to hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's now turn in our Bibles to two passages of Scripture. Actually, before we do that, let's read from the Heidelberg Catechism. We'll do that first. Lord's Day 43, that's found at the back of the hymnal on page 893. As we consider the ninth commandment and what it means, there's only one question and answer for Lord's Day 43. Again, found on page 893 at the back of the hymnal. I'll ask the question, as has been our custom, and then we'll together answer responsively. So question 112 asks, what is God's will for you in the ninth commandment? That I never give false testimony against anyone, twist no one's words, not gossip or slander, nor join in condemning anyone rashly or without a hearing. Rather, I should avoid, under penalty of God's wrath, every kind of lying and deceit as the very works of the devil, and in court and everywhere else, I should love the truth, speak it candidly, and openly acknowledge it. And I should do what I can to defend and advance my neighbor's honor and reputation. That ends the reading of our catechism. Let us now turn to Scripture, to Genesis, first of all. Genesis chapter 12 and verses 10 to 20 of Genesis chapter 12. And then we'll turn to Deuteronomy chapter 19. Genesis 12, beginning our reading at verse 10 and reading to the end of the chapter. And that's found on page 12 of the Pew Bible. Hear now God's holy word. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. And it came to pass, when he was close to entering Egypt, that he said to Sarai, his wife, "Indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore, it will happen when the Egyptians see you that they will say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me, for they will let you live, but they will let you live. Please say, 'You are my sister,' that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you." So it was when Abram came into Egypt that the Egyptians saw the woman, that she was very beautiful. The princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. He treated Abram well for her sake. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say, 'She is my sister'? I might have taken her as my wife. Now therefore, here is your wife. Take her and go your way." So Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. Let's also turn to the book of Deuteronomy, also within that section of scripture called the Pentateuch, first five books of the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 19 and verses 15 to 21. That's found on page 224 of the Pew Bible. Verses 15 to 21 of Deuteronomy 19. "One witness shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity or any sin that he commits. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established. If a false witness rises against any man to testify against him of wrongdoing, then both men in the controversy shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges who serve in those days. And the judges shall make careful inquiry. And indeed, if the witness is a false witness who has testified falsely against his brother, then you shall do to him as he thought to have done to his brother. So you shall put away the evil from among you. And those who remain shall hear and fear, and hereafter they shall not again commit such evil among you. Your eye shall not pity. Life shall be for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot." That ends the reading of God's holy word. May he bless that in our hearing this afternoon. Oh, we'll be specifically looking at the ninth commandment this afternoon and looking at that in light of the rest of Scripture, what it says with regard to this command. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we look again at the next commandment of God's law, it's good to mind the background or the basis of it. With the eighth commandment, "You shall not steal," we saw that the Lord is the owner of everything. He is the one who possesses everything. And he calls us to be good stewards of those gifts. And thus, when someone steals his neighbor's possessions, what he's doing is he's presuming that it's his, it belongs to him, even though God's word is very clear that all things, everything in this world belongs to him. He is the owner and has given material goods to his creatures, to us. Well, now the ninth commandment is concerned with our neighbor's name, that is his reputation and what people think of him. A person can be given a good name or a bad name, and that affects his standing in society. If anyone attacks a person's reputation, he's attacking his standing, his reputation among society. And the most serious sin against a person's name is perjury, which is a false witness in a courtroom. And that's really the basis of this commandment. That's what's behind it. It involves all matters that pertain to the court. And so Exodus 20, where we find this command, verse 16, could literally be translated, "You shall not be a lying witness against your neighbor." That's really what you could be saying when you speak this ninth commandment. It speaks literally against a lying witness, one who appears to testify against his neighbor before a judge. And in that case, God condemns lying. That's the basis of this commandment. You may remember how the Israelites used the elders of a city to be the judges. This was the case in the life of Boaz, who sat with them at the gate, the elders of Bethlehem. Or you may recall Samuel, the last judge of Israel, who traveled from town to town. And that's one of the jobs or the positions that he had, was to hear court cases. In Bible times, the courtroom was very simple. They didn't have fingerprints or DNA evidence. That was just not part of society. There was no Sherlock Holmes, you know, trying to solve a mystery or whatever it might have been. Everything depended on what the witnesses said. You needed at least two or three witnesses in order to confirm something to be true or not. Our Lord Jesus Christ himself, when he was on trial, was condemned by many witnesses who were false. And so witnesses had a very high place in Israel, and their testimony could be used to condemn someone to death. It's no wonder then that the ninth commandment warns so strongly against being a false witness against our neighbor, because such a witness could be responsible for the death of others. The Lord seriously warned against this sin of being a false witness to make his people see how serious it was if they gave a wrong testimony of someone else. And that's not to say that our testimony of another can harm a neighbor outside of the courtroom, as if it only applies to that. But this commandment addresses specifically the practice of courtroom justice in Israel. And from there, it goes on to speak to the rest of our lives, how we are to live out this commandment specifically. So by forbidding the most serious, specific sin, God forbids every other kind of sin that stems from this. And instead, the Lord expects us to promote our neighbor's honor and good reputation in all situations. And so one way that we can look at this commandment or break it down is to look at it the way that we're doing it this afternoon, to consider two points from it. First of all, the sin forbidden. And then secondly, the duty required. Well, let's see first the sin that is forbidden. Because the very first sin forbidden is related to the courtroom, it especially speaks to the way that they do justice. The way that we do justice today, rather. A lying witness is a great danger and a threat to the entire justice system in Israel. If there were lying witnesses, and if judges and elders at the gate of the city were corrupt, then the entire society is on the edge of collapse. God is a God of justice, and he demanded that his people reflect his character in everyday life. And so with that in mind, this commandment relates very closely to the justice system. It really speaks to us about the significance of our own justice system today and how their decisions affect our society. The court of law is very important for our own good. And when there isn't that justice, freedom vanishes and people are no longer neighbors to each other, but there's a lot of mistrust. We are living at a time when this commandment is being broken all the time, often in the courtroom. And that's an abomination to the Lord. In early days in our country and other Western countries, it was very important to follow the biblical principles of justice. The judge could never be corrupt, and he could never make rash judgments. He had to hear the cases, both sides, before making a judgment. As well, a witness had to tell the truth and nothing but the truth. Lawyers were forbidden to call black white and white black, even when they're called to defend the guilty. And the accused were to confess their guilt if their guilt was proven. Justice like that is very important. Where there's justice, there's also peace. And yet, as God's word says, we've seen the reverse. Judges are corrupt because they've turned away from the Lord. Lying under oath is not considered very serious. And lawyers try to get lighter sentences for those who are accused. And because this is happening today, it's eroding our culture. Justice is supposed to be there for our welfare and good, but that's not happening. All before the Lord's eyes, this is taking place. It's far from what our Lord wanted his people to be known for. And it's our duty to show people the better way and to make them aware of how far we have fallen from this true justice. And we do that in our witnessing and in our involvement within the world we're in. It should be a real concern to us, and we should be doing what we can to address these things. But it's not that far to go a step from the courtroom into everyday life and see that this commandment speaks against giving false testimony of others in everyday dealings with each other. It's true that the ninth commandment doesn't say you shall not gossip or lie, but this cannot be separated from what the Bible really says about lying. In the Old Testament, an Israelite was forbidden to be a lying witness against another member of God's people. So it's not surprising when we read the Apostle Paul, for example, in Ephesians 4, verse 25, saying, "Therefore put away lying, and let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." We're to do what we can to preserve the reputation and the good name of our fellow brother or sister in the Lord. It's very easy to destroy a good name through gossip or backbiting. As Martin Luther very, very well put it, he said, "A good reputation is something that is easy to steal away, but it's something that's not easy to return." And thus, we better be careful about the way that we speak about one another. The Catechism is very helpful in explaining this to us. It mentions the twisting of one's words. That means twisting words of others and using them out of context, giving a little bit of a turn to what someone said. You remember that this is what happened to Jesus, as we said, when he was on trial. False witnesses claimed that he had said, "I'm able to destroy this temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days." But that's not what our Lord meant or even said. He said to the Jews, "Destroy this temple, and 3 days I will raise it up." And he wasn't talking about the building. He was talking about himself. So consider the great damage that can be done when we take a person's words and then use them out of context. It gives people the wrong impression of someone else. Congregation, how do you speak of one another? What do we say of each other? Do we twist another person's words and misrepresent them? Psalm 50 says that he will rebuke us if we give our mouths to evil and our tongues for framing deceit. But we can also chip away a good name through backbiting and gossip. Gossip means talking negatively passing on information with no regard of how that's going to affect someone else's reputation. And gossip doesn't have to be lies. It could be something bad about someone else that's truthful. You know, a neighbor's mistakes and faults and shortcomings can be discussed in great detail, but it's not right for us to repeat everything that we know, even if it's true. That's why the Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter 4 that love covers a multitude of sins. You know, we can get a great audience from others if we talk that way, because people generally love to hear bad things about others rather than good things. And when that happens, something bad can stick with that person for a very long time. Also, you can gossip using a sort of pious guise. How often people will give that impression that they're reluctantly giving information about someone else. They'll say something like, you know, this is only between you and me, and I wouldn't trust anyone else with this information. Or people will make news about other people not seem that bad because they'll end their long story about another person by saying, even though I told you all these negative things about this person, he's got positive points as well. Even if we see that someone is doing something wrong, there's a big difference between knowing about that sin and spreading that sin to others. But slander is taking it a step further. It's a desire to see a person's reputation tarnished by putting them down or making them embarrassed or ridiculing them. Even a slanderer can find someone who's interested in him. The book of Proverbs says that his words are like tasty morsels. Sounds attractive. They slide down easily in the inner recesses of the heart. But congregation, there are times and situations where we really should keep quiet. There's that saying, speaking is silver, but silence is golden. And that's true in dealing with our neighbor. We sometimes serve the truth best by keeping our mouth shut. For many, this is a duty that obviously belongs to their profession. You know, for example, doctors, medical staff, they have to keep information about their patients in confidence. Just imagine a doctor telling your medical information to every Tom, Dick, or Harry that came to that office. The same can be said about men who are also in office in the church, or office bearers. Elders and pastors and deacons also are called to keep what they have come to know about members in the church in confidence. It's important because their work is the work of the church. If they feed others with information about members in the church, then this is certainly a violation of the ninth commandment. There's no other way to see it. Also, condemning or joining in condemning anyone rashly, that's another violation of this commandment. And that happens far too often, that a person is quickly judged by others without there being an attempt to verify the details of others. That occurs often. An attitude like that shows a great lack of love. Now, of course, that doesn't eliminate the important work of church leaders who sometimes are called to make judgments about various matters. It's also part of their God-given task, and they need much wisdom in doing it. But too often, we judge too rashly so that our neighbor's reputation is harmed. And that's why Jesus said, judge not, lest you be judged. Children, do you remember the story about Jesus healing the blind man who was just outside of the temple? And they said to Jesus, is this man blind because of his parents' sin or because of his own sin? They assume that where there's suffering, there has to be personal guilt. We can kind of laugh at the disciples and the way that they would often converse with Jesus, the kind of attitudes that they had. But we can also be guilty of this. Because of our fallen natures, we take great pleasure in ridiculing others, in attacking others, in painting people black. We mentioned the Norman Rockwell painting last week. There's another one that he did about the gossip chain. Maybe you've seen that one as well, where there's these wagging heads all along the page, people talking to one another on the phone or meeting one another and passing on false information about someone else. And it comes back to the very first person who heard the news. There's that sinful tendency of speaking to others about people rather than to them directly. You know, if we see a brother in sin, there's a tendency for us to scrutinize them from a distance. We ignore that important duty that we have to go to that brother in sin and warn him and show our concern for him. That important principle of Matthew 18. Put aside too quickly. And so, congregation, let's take a serious look at our own lives and make sure that we're avoiding the pitfalls, which can only lead to separation between brothers in the Lord and causes there to be that distrust between each other. As well, the Catechism says that the commandment forbids lying and deceit. That's because God's word tells us that lying and deceit are the devil's work. Satan was not only a murderer from the beginning, he was also the father of all lies, still is today. And there are many lies that we're called to avoid because all lies are under the penalty of God's wrath. So children, you might think that lying to your parents, you know, that's just an innocent thing. Lie might just come out and it doesn't really matter. But it's really ugly. And the Lord hates it because lying is the work of the devil. And when you tell lies, you're not pleasing the Lord, you're pleasing Satan. And there are the lies that are forbidden, which may not be considered to be that bad, but they're just as wrong as other lies. You know, the term a white lie? A white lie seems very innocent. It's like someone makes a phone call and you say to the person who's answering the phone, tell them I'm not here. Another way of twisting the truth. Self-deception is a kind of lie where we say good things about ourselves when they're not true at all. As well, exaggeration is another form of lying. It's another way of twisting the truth. It's the kind of person who likes to make worst-case scenarios to try to make his point seem more important. If we tend to be like that, then we too can fall into the trap of twisting the truth slightly to make ourselves look good or to get our own way. But the Lord forbids all of these activities. That's because lying or false witness belongs to the devil. And so, congregation, who are we seeking to please? What's our motivation? Are we desiring to please the Lord? Or are we desiring to please Satan? It's as simple as that. Do we prefer to demolish the reputation of others, or do we prefer to promote them? Look, God's the one who judges our hearts, and He may And may he rather see us as desiring that, wanting to promote the good name of others, that that would be our desire. Well, it brings us to what we see here secondly, and that is the duty that is required. So with this commandment, what it requires us to do is to defend and promote our the honor of our neighbor. And the reason is because God detests lies, gossip, and slander, false witnesses as well. They're totally contrary to his nature. He's a God of truth. He loves those who speak the truth. Those who speak falsehood, according to his word, are an abomination to him. As well, we're to defend and promote the honor of our neighbor. You know, consider that it may take a lifetime for a man to win a good reputation. And yet, in a moment, one moment, that can come crashing down because something was said that was false. His reputation is demolished by lying lips. That's why David in Psalm 52 talks about the words that devour. It's liars that can fill the church or can destroy it. And if society is filled with liars and lies, then society is going to deprive itself of God's blessings. It's the same for the church. You know, congregation, if we're not careful about the way that we speak about our brother or our elder or our pastor, then we could demolish their reputation in a moment. So consider the deadly sins of the tongue. The book of James says that the tongue is a little member and it boasts many things. We can actually light it, using our tongue to light the world with a fire in a world of iniquity. It can destroy a man and his honor very quickly. And James says it's lit by hell. So congregation, how do we use our tongues? Think about that. Because we could be allowing our tongues to be set on fire by hell. May that not be said of us. But instead, what does the Lord require of us? Well, he calls us to love the truth. He expects us to give a truthful testimony if we're put under oath, if we're called to court. And if not to the court of law, he expects us to be truthful and honest in our everyday dealings with one another. Moreover, he calls us to defend and promote our neighbor's reputation. If our neighbor is being gossiped about or slandered or rashly judged, what are we supposed to do? Are we to be silent? Certainly not. We're to point people to the proper way of handling their complaints or their grievances. If there's a sin, we're to remind them of Matthew 18. Have you followed Matthew 18? And the same if we know something bad about someone else, no matter how true it is, we're to keep it to ourselves since it doesn't promote our neighbor to go and tell other people about it. As we said, silence is sometimes golden. And again, there's that need to confront a brother in sin. And there are times when it is appropriate to speak about the bad in someone else. We're not to tattle and we tell the elders about the sin of a fellow church member, but only after we ourselves have tried, though unsuccessfully, to deal with that brother, pointing out the sin, bringing the necessary witnesses to confirm the sin. And even then, we are to do it in such a way to promote the good of our neighbor. We're to be like this because this is the God we serve. He's a God of truth. He's brought us to understand the truth, and he wants us to reflect his character. Moreover, he is the God who has delivered us from the bondage of sin. and the slavery to sin and does not want us to be enslaved to lies and to deception. Jesus Christ has rescued us from the bondage of lying and bearing false witness because, congregation, Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And through his salvation, he's called us to this new obedience. So are we thankful for Christ's love for us? Then let's love one another by guarding each other's reputations. And are we thankful that God has revealed the truth about himself? If we are, then let's quit lying and deceiving one another. And the Lord will bless us when we love the truth and when we speak it uprightly. And he will not curse us. Amen. Let's come to our God in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you again for your blessings to us. Thank you for your word. Thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ. Thank you for Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one can come to you except through him, which is why we come again to you this day in prayer. We pray that you would help us, O Lord, to live by your commandments. Thank you for the truth, for revealing yourself to us as the truth. And also, Lord, that we would uphold the truth, that we would be those, Lord, who despise lies, who hate lies, just like you hate them. That we would not be the bearer of false testimony against others, but that we would seek the good reputation of others in our midst and certainly in the world, that we would be an example before others of how to live. So we pray for your forgiveness, Lord, but also your renewing strength, your sanctifying power, that we would, Lord, live by your commandments. Live according to them. Love them the way that the psalmist loved them. And so grant to us that blessing today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.